Hey, my name is Steele Crosswhite, and I'm one of the four pastors here at the Rock Church. We have a couple different locations. We have a Rock Church in Provo. We have a Rock Church that meets here tonight, obviously, and Saturday nights. And then a Rock in Sandy that has two services on Sunday morning. And just on behalf of all of the staff and all of us that call the Rock Churches our church home, if this is your first time here tonight, we just want to welcome you. Don't we, church? Don't we want to welcome new people? Come on! Yeah, come on! You know, we all know that it can be kind of nerve-wracking to come to a new place for the first time. You feel like a fish out of water. You're kind of new. You don't really know anybody. You feel uncomfortable. And so we just want to say we're glad you're here. We're glad you decided to make this weekend part, the Rock part of your weekend. And also, if you've been coming for a little while and you're still kind of getting to know people, keep fighting for that. It's really hard to build relationships in a situation, an atmosphere like this. So please keep coming. And I trust that those of us that call the Rock Church our church home, if you see somebody new, now listen up, if you see somebody new, please don't weird them out, but just make them feel welcome, okay? Say hello to them. We want them to feel comfortable here, so that's my spiel for it. We're glad that you're here if you're new tonight. Most of you know that we have been doing a series called Grow Up here at the Rock Churches. Tonight we are on our seventh part, and it's a series that's designed to equip the men and the women of the Rock Churches to grow up in their faith, to own their own faith, to be stirred up on their own. It's the concept of becoming from baby bottle sucking Christians to mature solid food eating Christians, mature and grown up in the faith. And that's our prayer for Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday mornings, that we would be equipped with mature believers in the Rock Church. So we've talked about a number of different issues, a number of different areas of the Christian life. We talked about how we need to grow up in the area of prayer, that in this church we need to be men and women that are stirring ourselves up, that are seeking God, that are communicating with God through prayer. Because of the Holy Spirit, we can connect with Him on a daily basis. And if we are going to get real in our faith, we need to grow up in prayer. We've talked about the idea of growing up as Christians, especially in the culture that we live in this day and age, of becoming able to handle conflict in a biblical way. We need to grow up. We shouldn't be gossiping about one another or slandering one another or holding bitter thoughts towards one another. If we're going to grow up and mature in the faith, we need to learn how to go to one another and tell you, hey, in love, you hurt my feelings and I want to make this right and I want to be right before you and before God. We need to grow up in the area of conflict. I talked about how we need to, at the Rock Church, become grown up in the area of personal devotions or quiet times, that we have a miracle in our hands, and it's called the Bible. And at the Rock Church, we believe that every word is true from cover to cover, and we have the capability of connecting with God on a daily basis under grace in order to get to know God, and we need to grow up. We've talked about how we need to grow up in evangelism. I could talk about this all over again. The fact that as Christians, we have the greatest news in the world. That we have been given the news to tell everybody else that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins so we can have relationship with Him because of His grace. And we need to tell other people about it. It is more vital than if we had the answer to cancer. And we need to grow up. Amen. We talked about how we need to grow up in the area of discipleship. We need to learn how to be men and women inside all of our Rock Churches that realize that there are people that don't know as much about Jesus as we do. And so we need to bring them along. We need to encourage them and help them and pray for them and walk around with them and explain the truths of God to them, that we pour our lives in a downward motion to those that don't know as much as you do. And we need to have a lateral relationship, friendships that we can rest our heads on each other's shoulders and enjoy this life with and go through the things of God with each other. And at the same time, to grow up and be mature in our faith, we need to have somebody who is speaking into our life, a position of authority that helps us. We need to become men and women that have grown up in the area of disciple making. And last week, it was kind of a difficult talk for some of us. Josh talked about finances, about here at the Rock Church, and really, everywhere as a whole, we need to learn how to just quit spending money and spending money and spending money. It's like we've got this gaping womb and wound and womb. You guys awake tonight? Come on, that was funny. We have an open wound and money is just pouring out of it. And we need to learn how to budget, and we need to learn how to put our money in the right places, and we have all this money for our enjoyment. But at the same time, as Christians inside the Rock churches, we need to learn how to give our money to those that need it, the poor. We need to learn to lend to them and give to them as of giving to God. We need to learn how to give back to God. What is God so that money does not have a root inside of our heart? So that we can be ran by the love of God and not by greed. It's been a heavy series, hasn't it? It's been good. And tonight, I'm going to talk to you guys about worship. And before I even pray, I just need to share with you guys, I did this last night, that this is a subject in my life that is very, very near and dear and special to me. And I really wish that I could talk about it for hours and hours upon end. And the reason that it's near and dear to me is because the more and more I have an understanding of who God is, the more and more I know God and His nature, and more I know His goodness, and more I know God and He draws close to me and I draw close to Him, and more I understand the gift of worship is what we're talking about, and more I realize that I'm free to be me. When I know God, when I know the gift of worship, it frees me up to be who I am. And the reason that that's important, and I know, guys, this is just my heart. It's not the bulk of my talk. I just wanted to be honest with you. But the reason that that's so important to me is because I'm kind of a weird guy. And you know it, and I know it. You guys know that, and if you're listening to this on podcast, or this is your first time here, usually I play music here on a Saturday night or at different times throughout our different churches, and I know what I look like when I play music. I know what I look like when I express myself. I know I look kind of freaky. I know that my eyes roll on the back of my head. I know that my hair's moving all over the place. I understand it. I've seen pictures. I'm freaked out too. Okay? Not just that, the reason it's near and dear to my heart when I understand this concept of knowing God and worshiping Him in return is because I know that I'm not just weird when it comes to music, because there's so much more, like Hayden said, to worship. I know that I'm kind of a quirky guy just in my personality at large. I kind of hug people a lot and high-five people, and I'm kind of bold and I do weird stuff with my hands and I don't understand it all. And the thing is that the reason that I love God and I understand this gift of worship is because sometimes, if I'm going to be real with you tonight, I have second-guessed my own thoughts a million times. God, am I too much for you? Seriously, Lord, am I too much for you? Because I just feel like I'm too much for everybody, and I feel weird, and I second-guess my thoughts, and if I'm going to really get real with you, I get criticized for it all the time. I've had people tell me, you know, you're just trying to take all the attention. I've had people tell me, you know, you're just showing off. I've had people come to the church and they say, you know, the only reason we've come here tonight is to make fun of you. And the reason that I love this topic is because the more and more I get God, the more and more I realize that the only opinion I need is God's. It's a personal thing for me. Maybe you've shared that before, but I just love this topic. Let's pray and we'll get rocking. God, thank you. Thank you that we can come together, like Hayden said, corporately and worship you through song. Thank you, God, that tonight you have handpicked each one of us to hear just what you want us to hear. And I ask you, God, that you would speak through me in a way that touches your kids and changes their life forever. I pray, God, that your children walk away tonight in deeper love relationship with you. I pray, God, you'd order my thoughts and you'd calm my nerves and you would help me to clearly communicate those things which you've taught me. We commit this next hour to you, God. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. So, worship. Maybe you guys are like kind of how I used to be. And Hayden kind of alluded to it tonight. And that is that we think that worship has been reduced to just the 20 or so minutes before the actual message begins. Or worship is that which is after the message, the musical part. That's what worship is. We've reduced it to a timeline of 20 minutes in our culture. There's a giant misunderstanding, and really, that's how I used to think about it, and it's not hard to see why. Because we drive down the streets in our day and age, and we see churches, and it says things on the marquees of the sign. It says, worship at 10:45, message at 11. And so we get used to seeing that. We get used to seeing that worship is just these increments of time. Maybe you have this idea when you come here tonight that worship is just kind of standing around and worship is loud and worship is kind of awkward and we try to clap our hands and it's kind of weird and you don't want to sing in front of the dude next to you and you feel uncomfortable and you just don't have a full understanding of what it means to worship because, you know, you think it's only about 15 or 20 or maybe 25 minutes at the most. I think we have a misunderstanding as well that worship begins with the beating of a kick drum or the starting of our vocal cords when we sing out, when we clap our hands, that we are the ones that start it. We have this understanding that as soon as the guitars play or as soon as the choir sings or whatever your background, that worship begins with music and with us. And so that's the question I have for you guys tonight. Where does worship begin? Does it begin with music? Does it begin with us clapping our hands or standing up and singing? Does it begin at 6:48 or 7 o'clock? If we are going to grow up in our faith at the Rock Churches, we need to understand that worship begins with God. It does not begin with us. It doesn't begin with our clapping or singing. I love this verse in Exodus 34:14. And if you guys are new, there's bulletins in your, or handouts in your bulletins. You can follow along, take notes if you'd like. But worship begins with God. In Exodus 34:14, it says, He is a God who is passionate about His relationship with you. God is the one that is passionate about His relationship with you. Let me break this down. From the beginning, God has been the one that has initiated a relationship with His creation. He is the one that has come to us. He is the one that has drawn near. He is the one that has gotten the ball rolling. He desires to be near us. He desires to have relationship with us. Worship begins with God's desire to be near to you and me. And we see that in the beginning. We see it when we look at even at the very beginning, at Adam and Eve, okay? That God, out of the overflow of His heart, because He is love, like Nick said, out of the overflow of His heart, He created Adam and Eve so that He could love them and He breathed His Spirit into their life so they could have unbroken communion with their Creator. And God walked in the cool of the day at the garden and He delighted in His creation. And He was the one that created and He is the one that initiated relationship. Worship begins with God wanting to be near us. We have to see it in the Old Testament when you look at Abraham, that God is the one that appeared to Abraham. Or when we think of Moses, God is the one that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And even when we look at Jacob or when we look at the Israelites, I mean, I'm just kind of spewing out of my mouth, but I'm reading in Exodus and Leviticus that God is always saying, Moses, build a tabernacle among my people so I can live with them. We have to understand this, people. If we miss this point, I think we've missed God's heart. That God desires to be close to you, to elicit a response from you. He wants to have a relationship with you. From the beginning of creation, He breathed His life into you and I. He started it. We see it when we look at Jesus. We see God's heart wanting to be with His kids, wanting to have relationship, just like Nick shared tonight, that Jesus loved us. God loved us so much, He became a man because we were infected with sin and we couldn't have a relationship with a holy God because He's so pure, He couldn't look at evil. And He knew, God knew, that He would have to crush sin because He could not coexist with it. And He knew we were sinners and that meant we would have to die. And so what he did is he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for our sins so we didn't have to pay for it. That is God initiating a relationship with us. And you cannot think for one second that Christ's life, that Jesus Christ's words, that his death, and that his resurrection do not demand a response from us. It is him knocking on the door of our hearts. Not responding to God or not responding to Jesus is not an option. Christ pursued us. God pursued us. He initiates that relationship. Worship begins with God. And even those of us here tonight that have an understanding of Jesus and what he has done for us, that we've invited him into our life. God says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he gives you the Holy Spirit at that moment that you receive the gift of salvation. And the Holy Spirit teaches us and moves in us and works in us. And it is him who is fulfilling his purposes for our life. We have to understand that worship is more than just clapping our hands and singing. It is God beginning a relationship with us. It is him initiating, him going, please respond to me. Worship begins with God. So then, what is worship? In our day and age today, in our culture, I think largely, like I said, we've reduced it to just music. I think at the same time, when we have an understanding of God, so many times we think, oh boy, I need to get a list of formulaic, ritualistic, legalistic lists of do's and don'ts so that I can worship God. We reduce our worship services to those things that we check off our list. Now let me just say this. Some of you are here tonight that feel very close to the Lord and you worship him near and dear when there's these different practices of memory and rituals, and that's okay. Okay, I'm not necessarily saying anything about that, but I am saying that if we've reduced our worship to God to just things that we do and don't do and just a list of things that we fulfill in a service and just rituals and legalism and things that we're just checking off a list, we have missed what worship is. We've missed it. It's not just music. It's not just formulas. There's so many different dimensions to worship. And the reason there's different dimensions is because God is personal and he's intimate and he's in us and he wants relationship with us on a daily basis, moment by moment. So we respond differently at different times. But for me and for us, I think we need to begin here. Worship is a response to God's character. It has to start there. Worship is a response to who God is. I love this verse, guys. This will rock your world in Hosea 6:6. God says to us, he says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. God is saying, I don't want you to put all your money in the box. I don't want you to do everything just so. I want you to know me and love me. God wants so badly for us to have a relationship with him. And that begins with us knowing who he is. And if we are going to get real in this church about worship, we need to start to know who God is. Or it's a lie. We cannot bring fake worship to God. It's a response to God. It's a response to his character, to him initiating, to him eliciting a response. For example, God is loving. Nick read a lot of this tonight. When we know that God is loving, we respond to that character. In 1 John 4:19, it says that we love God because he first loved us. You see, that's the pecking order. When we know how much God loves us, when we know how much he delights in us, when we know that he wants a relationship with us, that he's pursuing us, and not only does he love us, he likes us. When we understand that character of God, we respond to God. He draws near, and when he does, he says, I am loving. I am loving to you. You guys know Rick Warren? He's the guy who wrote that 40 Days of Prayer book or whatever, 40 Days of Purpose. I love what he says. I think he hits the nail on the head. He said, the problem is not that you can't love God enough. The problem is you don't realize how much God loves you. And today, in our understandings of worship, I think we have largely gotten into a bad habit of doing more. We got to do more. We got to show God more. We got to do more things. We got to do all these things. And he says, listen, the problem with our worship in that formula is that we think we can't love God enough. And the problem is the fact that we don't realize just how much God loves you. And when we understand this, we respond. It's a beautiful picture. It's God saying, I love you. I want to be near you. I'm pursuing after you. I want to be close to you. And I love you. And I love you. And I love you. And we go, wow. It's a response to God's character that he's merciful. In Luke chapter 178, it says that God became a man because of his tender mercies. I think even, and I am so guilty of this, sometimes I just go, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yeah, Jesus took care of it. It's like, I just forget the potency of what he did. And God says that he became a man because of his tender mercies towards us. Not just some cognitive assent to fact or something. Out of the overflow of his heart, he said, I am merciful to you. God knew, like I said earlier, that we are covered in sin, and he needed to take away that sin so he could be truly close to us forever. And he came as a man. He died on the cross because of his mercy. God is good. Psalm 119:68, it says, everything God does is good. Remember that verse I read just a second ago? It said, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your offerings. I want your love. I want you to know me. And so I'm just trying to give you a small picture of God so we can know him and respond that he's loving, that he's merciful, that he's good through and through. That means, Christian, that the truth is everything God does in your life is good. If that verse is real, which it is, everything God does is good. We may not understand it. We may not see the fullness of it all the time. But God says, I have good plans for you, plans to prosper you and give you a future and a hope, not plans to harm you. Everything God does is good. And when we start to understand that, when we start to think deeper than just this top layer, when we start to dig deep into his love and dig deep into his mercy and his goodness, we go, whoa, God. Or that he's holy and righteous. Those are religious words, guys. That just means that God is perfect and right. In Psalm 145:17, it says, everything the Lord does is right. What this means is that God is set apart from us in every way. His love is not conditional. His love is unconditional. He loves us even when we don't love him back. That means that God is perfect in his love, perfect in his mercy, perfect in his goodness. He is through and through perfect. Through and through loving. If we're going to grow up, we need to understand that worship begins with God initiating. Worship begins with him eliciting a relationship and a response. And we go, I'm going to respond to your character. Let me give you an example because illustrations help me. My wife, Kim, is the best thing that has ever happened to me on this earth next to Jesus Christ. She is the most gorgeous girl and the most wonderful wife. And she's got these big brown eyes and this great hair, and she's really hot and she loves Jesus. And it's so awesome. And I just think of my life 5 years ago, and I can't even begin to understand how I had any favor at all with God that he gave me her. I just don't know how. We've been married about 2.5 years now, I guess, and I remember when we were dating, 6 months into our relationship, some of you have heard this story, but 6 months into our relationship, the time had come for me to propose. And so I told Kim, I said, hey, Kim, why don't you get ready on Friday, and I'll pick you up for a date, and, just wear something nice. She goes, well, where are we going? I said, surprise. Of course, she probably knew what was going on a little bit. But so I had gone up to Mill Creek Canyon, up here, and I had reserved this room in this restaurant, and I had gone up there a little bit early on Friday, and I had put rose petals all over the ground, and I had talked to the staff and made everybody really, really nervous not to blow it tonight, and I got in this old private table, and I put all these rose petals on the table and on the ground, so when she came in, she'd walk in through these rose petals. I put Frank Sinatra on the radio, and there's all these Christmas lights and candles, very magical, very wonderful, I might say. And so, did a good job. And I was up there probably 17 hours early, okay? So Friday comes along, and Kim gets a knock on her door at 7 o'clock at night, and it's a limo driver. And she's like, what's happening? I thought Steele was going to pick me up. And the limo driver says, hey, Kim, Steele would like you to follow me. Of course, I'm up at the canyon freaking out and chewing on my heart. And so Kim gets into the limo, and inside the limo is a bunch of flowers, a couple of roses, and a card that tells her how much I love her. She gets into the limo, and he's driving. I'm sure her heart's beating. And she goes up the canyon, and the limo driver stops, and he opens up the door for her, and she gets out. And right on the side of the road is like one of those little easels or whatever, and it's got a card in it and a couple of roses. And she reads the card, and the card says, I just love you so much. I can't believe I get to be with you. You're the best thing that's ever happened to me. I love you. I love you. And she gets back into the limo, and he drives a little bit more. And he stops, and he opens up the door for her, and right there again is some more roses and another card on an easel, and she grabs it, and it just tells her how much I love her, how much I want to be with her, how much I can't believe she just makes me so happy. She's the best thing that's ever happened to me. She drives a little bit more. The last stop is me. I'm up at this restaurant. I'm decked out. I got a suit on. I have my flowers, and I open up the door, and she looks at me, and I look at her, and it's one of those moments where you both realize that you're bigger than something happening is bigger than the both of you. You're just like, oh, and you feel it, and she feels it, and I give her the flowers, and I grab her hand, and I lead her in front of me, and of course, all the staff is completely walking on eggshells, and they're standing on the side, and she's walking past and on all the rose petals, and she gets into this really beautiful room where it's private, and we have our own table, and the Frank Sinatra's on the radio, and she sits down at the table where there's rose petals there, and all these flowers, and I look at her, and I just say, Kim, I can't stand it, I can't wait any longer, and I pull out a ring, and I say, will you marry me? And she says, yes. And I start crying, and she starts crying, and it's a big old fat tear fest, and we're hugging each other. Listen, we need to understand that that is exactly the way it works with God. That God has done everything. That he has said, I want to be near you, and I love you, and I want relationship with you, and I will die for you, and I live for you, and I want to be close to you, and I will forgive you, and I'll have compassion on you, and I delight in you, and you steal my breath away. Will you marry me? And we have to respond. I want a relationship with you. And we respond in love to God. Worship begins with God. Worship is a response to his character. Another facet of worship is our response to God's promptings and initiations. In other words, like I said earlier, God is the one that begins a relationship, and he is always eliciting a response from us. He is always drawing near to us. He always is active and present in the lives of his people because he is intimate and personal on a daily basis. And so he prompts us and initiates with us at different times throughout the day. For example, every Tuesday morning, the pastors of these churches, they get together at 6:30 in the morning. And for a couple of hours, we pray for you guys. We pray for the Saturday church, the Friday church, the Sunday morning church. We pray for all kinds of things. And inevitably, the pastors always pray for their wives. And there are times when we are praying and I'm communicating with God and these guys are communicating with God and we're walking around this little room and we're praying and we're seeking the Lord together. There are times that when they are praying for their wives, the Lord in his own way will come to me intimately and he will prompt me and he will say, Steele, you've been harsh with your wife. Last night you went to bed kind of grumpy. You got up this morning at 5:30. You walked out the door. you need to get it right. God is personal, and he's initiating with me. And a response to that can be worship. I could say, Lord, you're right, you know. I did, and I recognize that. I didn't really see it, and I have to go and make myself right before Kim and say, you know, I'm sorry, I was kind of a jerk face last night. Will you forgive me? And that's worship. Or times, if I'm honest again, I got a lot of honest moments tonight, but I am so proud. I think sometimes that I am the coolest guy. I mean, I just think, you're so cool. Everybody loves you, Steele. And there are times that God, like a sledgehammer, will just impress upon me, Steele, you need to humble yourself and make other people better than you. You need to love them more. You need to humble yourself. And he is initiating with me, and he is prompting me, and he is asking me to respond. And if I say, Lord, you're right, I need to shut up. That response can be worship. There's a war on worship. Oh, let me just tell you this verse. I love it. David, he's talking to God. He says, my heart has heard you say. Think about how personal God is. He says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. That's how God does it. That's one of the ways that he'll be in your heart and you'll hear it. God, I know you want me to talk to you. You want me to respond. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. I'm going to listen to that. There's a war on worship, a war on that communion. And one of them is really easy to understand what it is. If our worship is a response to God's elicitations and promptings in our life, then a very easy act of war on that is rebellion. In other words, we could be in a place where God would say, Steele or whoever, I need you to humble yourself before your spouse, and it's as clear as day, and you say no. No, I'm not gonna. I need you to humble yourself in front of this person. I need you to do this. I need you to encourage that person. And we just say no. It's war on worship, on communion with God. It's rebellion on living a life of response. Like I said, I'm kind of an illustration guy. I'll tell you a story that started out kind of stupid and ended in a right response. Most of you probably know by now that I'm a pretty passionate guy. And if not, well, I am, if you don't know me. And as a young guy, you know, up until probably my 20s, early 20s, I mean, I'm still 20, what am I talking about? Well, whatever, 20-something, early 20s. I had all these, like, emotions in my heart, and I just didn't know how to deal with, like, anger, or I didn't know how to deal with just these different kinds of emotions. And so I was always in the habit of just busting stuff, of, like, breaking things, of freaking out. You know, and I mean, God bless my parents because I probably broke their refrigerator 30 times. Just punching stuff, and I broke china cabinets. I was just this idiot, really, just freaking out. I broke so much stuff. My poor band, we'd be at band practice, and I'd be so ticked at something, I'd kick over monitors. I'd take microphone stands and just throw them across the room like I'm that cool. Just a total idiot. I didn't know how to handle any of these emotions that I had. I was just kind of out of control. And so as I grew and as I got closer and closer to the Lord through time, I started to realize that that's pretty dumb, that I need to learn how to channel some of that emotion in a different way. And so as I got closer to God, I started to be able to channel some of that pent-up stuff to God. But that part of me sometimes still rears its head in my life. And like, I can't believe I'm going to tell this story, but I hope I don't get rebuked later. But anyway, so like a year and a half ago, okay, let me give you some background. Let me figure out a word this one. My wife is a very, very smart person, and she went to the private school Westminster right up the road here. She graduated with all the flying colors and stuff, and the administration sent her a really reduced rate on a gym membership for her and her spouse, which was me. And so I'm not one who really likes, you know, to work out, you know, like to get all. I mean, I do it because it's healthy for my heart, but I'm not one who really enjoys sweating with other dudes. And I don't I don't feel comfortable. Everybody's stronger than me. And I mean, there's all these dudes. I'm just like, I don't know. But Kim's like, you know, we should join this gym. It's really, really cheap. I say, okay. And so one day we get ready to go to the gym to sign up to get our cheap membership. And I am feeling as vulnerable as anything else. I look ridiculous. I have my sneakers on. I got these Flintstone shorts on, you know, that are all cut up and ripped up because I only had a pair of those sweatpants. You know, so I'm walking around in my give-ups in public. And I got my shoes on, and I'm wearing a tank top, and I just feel really, really dumb. And I'm sitting there, and there's people behind me and all around me, and they're all sweating and enjoying it. And I'm like, So I'm just there, and these poor girls at the counter just happened to be working that day. And so Kim walks up to the counter and says, hey, I got this piece of mail in the mailbox, and I would like to, obviously, just hang with me, guys, all right? Let me do my thing. So she gets the mail. And she says, I got this, and I, you know, we'd like to sign up for it. And so the lady, the girl, she goes, okay, Mrs. Crosswhite, you're ready to go on in, and your husband's going to have to wait for 3 months. I mean, something snapped in my head. I was just so embarrassed and so mad. I was like, what? I mean, I just started freaking out. I mean, I'm just like, what do you mean? I was like, this is just crap. Where's your manager? I mean, just, I'm throwing up on this lady and her eyes are getting all big. I can't believe, we are never coming back here again. Kim's just standing there looking at me and I'm just freaking out on this 18-year-old girl, you know. And she's standing back. I'm like, this is garbage. Get me out. Where's your manager? I will never be back to your gym again. You know, come on, you know. So I start walking away like a total idiot, okay? I leave Kim there. I make this girl feel like $3. I'm leaving. I'm just so mad. I open up the big windows, you know. I get outside. I'm huffing. I'm puffing. It's like God went, pfft. You ever seen the cartoons when the anvil comes out of the sky and lands on the dude? I'm sitting there. My heart's going a million miles an hour. And it's like God went, what are you doing? What in the world are you doing? And I'm sitting there, and I just go, oh. This is real right now. That just happened. I look at Kim, who is just mortified, and I walk back into the gym in all of my glory, and I put my hand up, because I think that there's like 15 people behind the counter now, and I think they're going to come tackle me. So I put my hand up. I say, guys, I am so sorry. I did not. I know you're doing your job, and you are 100% right, and I'm embarrassed for my idiotic behavior. I'm even more embarrassed that I completely embarrassed my wife, and this may not be the best time, but I believe in Jesus Christ, and that's the last thing he would do on the earth. So I cannot leave here until I know that you know I'm really sorry. They just look at me. Okay, I'm gonna go now, see you in 3 months. God is so personal with each one of us, he will do that. He will initiate with us, he will elicit a response, he will speak to us in moment by moment. And rebellion is a war on that worship. I could have said, no, God, I'm just too ticked off, I'm not going back in there. But when we respond to what God is doing, it's worship. Another war on worship, guys. And I know I'm just kind of going off the hook here, but these are things that God has taught me. One of the things is apathy. If God is trying to get us to respond, if God is initiating with us, if God is revealing his character to us, if worship begins with him, then a war on that communion or that worshipful life is apathy. Apathy is just indifference. The opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference. Apathy is saying, I could take you, God, or leave you. I don't need you in my life. I really don't need you. I really don't. I could take it or leave it. If you're in a place tonight where you could take God or leave God in your Christian faith, leave him. Do not reduce God so much so that you could take him or leave him. He has done everything to get us to respond. You know, sometimes I think with apathy, the way that that happens is through these series of deceitful thoughts. One of them being, and I know that I've slipped down this road before, is that if I struggle with God, if I'm mad at God, if I'm really fighting God with something, that he's mad at me. We might think that, I can't struggle with this, I don't want you, I can't fight God on this, like addictions. If I can't, why is it in me? Why is this happening? And pretty soon there's this lie in my head that says, you know, Steele, God's mad at you and you should just roll over and die. You should just not even take it. Take God or leave God, because he's mad at you if you fight him. We need to love God, and hear my heart. We need to love God enough to fight. We have to love God enough to struggle with him, to argue with him. You know why I can say it? Because it started with Job. You guys have read that book. Job says, God might kill me, but I've got no other hope. I'm going to argue my case with him. You come down here, God. You tell me what I did wrong. You gave me these three idiotic friends that just sit here and condemn me all day long. I've done nothing wrong. Come down and defend yourself. I'm going to take my case up with you. It's the opposite of apathy. God is not threatened by our struggle. You know what I love about the story of Jacob wrestling the angel? Jacob and God wrestling each other is the fact that Jacob and God are in head-to-head combat with one another, and they are fighting one another, and God has got his arms wrapped around Jacob saying, I'm not going to let you go until I bless you. I'm not going to let you go until I bless you, until I change your name. And they are warring. I think God would rather you and I be in close contact with him when we are fighting than us just turn away and be apathetic. I don't know one parent alive that wouldn't rather be wrapping their arms around their kicking, screaming kids than watch the kid walk away and be indifferent to their existence forever. We need to fight God. Do not become apathetic. Do not become numb to him prompting you. If you have a hard time with it, get up and fight him. He's not threatened by it. He wants us to respond somehow. Granted, I think he is so worshipped when we respond right away, but I think he's worshipped when we fight. Worship begins with God. Relationship and us knowing him and him asking us to respond. The war on that is rebellion and apathy. So the question is, if it begins with God and it's us responding to him, how do we worship? How do we do it? We love God back. And like I said, it's personal. In so many different times throughout the day, he's going to prompt us and reveal himself to us. And we need to love him back. I love this verse in Mark. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Love him with your emotion. Love him with truth. Love him with passion. Love him with soul. Love God back. If he is prompting you, if he is eliciting a response from you, if he wants relationship with you in a certain particular moment, love him back. And that looks different for everybody. One roundabout way that I see this happening is quietly, contemplatively. My wife is a really smart person, and she, when she gets a truth in her mind, when she hears something from a message, or she's reading the Bible, or she hears a song, or she has conversations with her friends, and God speaks to her in some way, and God wants her to respond to something, so often Kim will just kind of let that roll over her mind. She'll kind of just withdraw, and she will be thoughtful about it, and she'll be quiet about it, and she will journal about it, and she will write songs about it. And when she's writing songs about the things that God reveals to her, she takes her time on it, and she thinks about it, and she's quiet. And maybe some of you guys are like that. You go, God spoke to me, and I just want to walk around and think about that. I want to just let it roll over my mind. I want it just to renew my head. I want it just to be there, and that's how I love God back. Is by reflecting and taking it and listening to it. And some of us love God back a little bit differently. A little bit more like me, maybe. A little bit more active. A little bit more bold. Maybe some of you guys are like, God, I can't believe you love me so much. I can't believe that you're asking me to respond and that you're real and that you're the creator. I just, give me somebody to hug. I need to hug somebody. Come on, let me just do something. I need to bite something. I don't know, God. I want to go out on the street. I want to tell people about you. I need to start 15 small groups and grab a broom and I need to respond actively. Some of you guys might be like that. You want to hold signs. You want to tell people that you want to tell the world. You go, God, you've done so much for me. You've asked me to respond. And so I love you back by doing more. And both of these are right. And both of us, all of us are going to have to do both at certain times. Be quiet with God and contemplative and be active with God and bold. The thing that's so neat is that God has asked us to love him with our whole life. And Hayden said it perfectly. I could have gone home. Our worship is our life to God. Not formulas, not music, not time frames, our life. And I got to break this verse down so we get it. In Romans 12, verse 1 through 2, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, therefore I urge you, Rock Church, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies, offer your one life as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. Rock Church, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's perfect, good, and pleasing will. And this is a very potent verse, because what he says is, in view of God's mercy, in order for us to understand how we can view our whole life as living sacrifices, in view of God's mercy, I think we need to understand what our life looked like before God's mercy. And this is a heavy section here, but I need you to listen. The Bible says, outside of God's wonderful mercy, you and I are enemies of God. We are at war with God in our natural self. Our knee-jerk reactions are automatically in war with God. And the Bible is the one that you should take it up with, because the Bible says outside of God's mercy, we are adulterers, we are idolaters, we are self-worshippers, we are slothful, we are apathetic, we are lazy, we have given to wickedness. Outside of the mercy of God, our bodies have been used in its entirety in war against God. But in view of God's mercy, Jesus says, I can't stand the idea of them being an enemy. I can't stand the idea of them being covered in sin. I can't stand the idea of being away from my creation, and I know that I am just and I have to punish sin, but I will not punish them. I will punish myself in their place. It's mercy, because he took our punishment, because he's merciful. And the moment that we received that, God said, now your whole life can respond to me in worship. He washed it all. In view of his mercy. The thing is when you do it for God, it's worship. Everything. How about working? When we work in Genesis 2:15, before sin entered the world, God looked at Adam and he said, Adam, I want you to take care of the land. I want you to see through projects. I want you to cultivate it, and it's good for us. And you and I both know it. When we start a project and we see it through, and God says it's worship and it's good, and we use our bodies and we're active and it's good. We worship when we have sex with our spouse. I said sex in church. We worship God when we have sex with our spouse. Take it up with the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, Corinthians 7, Song of Solomon. Over and over again, God says, I created them male and female, and the two shall become one flesh. And it is pleasing to God when a husband and a wife are married and they have communion with each other and they respond to one another physically and they make love with one another. God says it's worship to me. I made it that way. I made it for you to connect. I made it for you to enjoy. I made it for you. And it's worship. And it's part of our life. Or when we sleep and rest, guys, it's our whole life. In Psalm 4:8, it says, God grants sleep to those he loves. In the day and age that we live in, everything is work, 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 go, 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 fast, fast, fast. We got to get. God says, I want you to sleep. I created sleep so your body can be rejuvenated and your mind can be renewed and your body can be refreshed. And I think about that. My dad, he used to watch my sister. There's a story when she was a little baby and he would just sit over her crib and watch her sleep. And I wonder, what makes us think it's any different with God? That he doesn't just go, oh, I created, I'm so glad you're resting. I love you so much. I made you to be refreshed, to let the worries wash away, to let the night take over. And it's worship to God. Brotherly affection, physical touch. 1 Peter 1 and 2. It says that we should love each other deeply with a brotherly affection. We should be, you know, I just love it so much because it's like we break those barriers down and we really love each other. We really get close to each other. We really open up to each other. And it's worship to God. I got a lot of high fives in my back pocket all day long. I'm throwing them out just like this. I like to hug people. You know, you guys don't have to all hug me or whatever, but I like to wrap my arms around you and just love you guys. God says it's worship. Sometimes I slap you dudes on the butt. Maybe that's not too great, but whatever. Just saying. God, I think he just laughs. He's just like, man, these guys just love each other. They're hanging out. They're breaking down boundaries. They're hanging with one another. And God says it's worship. The Bible says we should greet each other with a holy kiss. I think a high five's just fine, but we'll leave it at that. Playing and enjoying life. Guys, that's worship. 1 Timothy 4:4, it says God created everything for our pleasure. Enjoying life is worshipful to God. We have this work, work, work mentality, and work can be worship. But when we work, when we rest, and when we play, I mean, I don't know if you guys like to rock on Guitar Hero, or you guys like to go hiking, or you play Halo, or whatever it is, you laugh with each other, whatever it is, you eat food together. When we rest, when we enjoy each other, when we play with one another, when we hang out with one another, God says, it's worship, and it's good. Maybe you like to go hiking and you see the mountains and you see how beautiful it is and you take it all in and God says, enjoy life. I've given it to you for your pleasure. Or there's fasting. That's a physical form of worship. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I beat my body and I make it my slave. And there are times in our lives when we are seeking God, when we want to be close to the Lord, when something's happening. Maybe we just want to worship him. Maybe we want to seek him for an answer. And God says, it's okay when we fast and we realize, Lord, you're in control of my body. You're in charge of it. And when I get hungry, I can remember you're on your throne. Fasting can be worship. Meditation and quieting the world. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is shut up. It's worship. Guys, I'm just trying to show you that there's every area of our life can be worship because it's done for God. We can go to a place and just hear ourselves breathe. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Enjoy a good meal. There are dudes that go to our church, that work at our church, a guy named Michael Anderson, and every time that guy eats food, it feels like I'm worshiping. He enjoys food. You seen What About Bob? That moment when Bob's like, whoa, this is so good. That's how Michael is. Mark Shearing, our guy, the sound guy here, the dude loves, he enjoys a good bratwurst and gets a good beer every now and then. He gets it. He likes it. I love hanging out with that guy. He enjoys food. He knows what it's for, that God gave us taste. God gave us color and smell and all these things, and it's good for our enjoyment. Our whole life is worship. And this last one for me, it's it. Being creative. Some of you guys like to paint. Some of you guys like to do poetry. Some of you guys like tattoos. We worship God in response. I play music. That's my thing. There are times when I'm... It's like God looks at me and he says, Steele, I give you your whole life to worship me. I give you everything. But when you put on your guitar play. Just let that be you and me. Just let it be a response. Just play. And there are times, on a personal note, guys, that I feel like if I don't beat my foot hard enough on the stage or move my head hard enough that I'm going to die. I feel like that sometimes when I'm in the back tonight and they're worshiping and I'm saying, I love you from the inside out. It feels like I'm going to die. And the music, it's all happening at once for me. And I go, God, I'm being creative. And Lord, I'm singing songs with you. And Lord, your saints are here. And God, I can respond to you. And it's like he just goes, I'm delighting in that. And don't let anybody ever tell you what that's supposed to look like. And I think about it because I go, God is so intimate. At the Rock Church, guys, God is so intimate with us that he asks us to respond on a personal level. But it is a gift when we come in here together. And the Bible says we can express ourselves with music and we can sing out to God, because not only is God so personal that we can worship him individually, but we can do it corporately together. And we can sing, and we can break the barriers down. And I think about Psalm 33, and here's what it says. It says, good people, cheer God. He's talking to the church. Cheer God, because you sound best when you're praising. Use guitars to reinforce your hallelujah. Play his praise on a grand piano. Invent your own new song. Give him a trumpet fanfare. And I think about music, and I think about Psalm 9. And it says, I'm thanking you, God, with all of my heart. And I'm writing the book on your wonder. I think about Psalm 22. This is where music comes in. And it's talking to us as a church. And it says, here's the story I tell my friends when they come to worship. And I punctuate it with hallelujah. Shout hallelujah, you God worshipers. Give glory, you sons of Jacob. Adore him, you daughters of Israel. He has never let you down. God has never looked the other way. When you were being kicked around, he has never wandered off to do his own thing. And it says, here in this great gathering for worship, I have discovered this life, and I will do what I promised right here in front of those that worship God. That we can do it in front of each other. And it says, down and outers sit at God's table, and they eat their fill, and everyone is on the hunt for God, and they are praising him. Live it up from head to toe. Don't ever quit. From the four corners of the earth, people are coming to their senses, and they are running back to God. Long-lost families are falling on their faces before God. God has taken charge. From now on, God has the last word. All the power mongers are here before him, worshiping. All the poor and the powerless are here tonight worshiping, and along with all those who could never get it together are worshiping. And our children and their children's children will get it. Sometimes when I pray, I ask that God would take my life when I'm here with you. When I'm up here and we're singing together, because God says that it sounds best when we are praising him. And in these churches, we need to learn how to see that as good and give our lives and respond. We practice here at the Rock Church's orderly worship that it talks about in Corinthians, but I need you to know that we should feel free to raise our hands. We should feel free to bow low. We should feel free to stick our hands up to God and say, you said so, so I will. And when you see a guy like Nick over here playing guitar, and you see Hayden, or you see me, or anybody for that matter, we cannot judge them. We have to join them, because they are the ones that are setting the pace for the rest of us. Guys, we get to come together as a church and respond in freedom because God says it's good to clap and not feel weird, to sing and not feel awkward because we are among the power mongers, the poor, the homeless, and those that can never get it together. Worship is our whole life. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that worship is more than just music, but that's part of it. Thank you, God, that we can come together corporately. We can come together and sing out to you. We can come out here, Lord, tonight, and we can raise our voices high and loud. I thank you, Lord, that you're so intimate and personal with each one of us, that you elicit responses from all of us through your word and the Holy Spirit, through friendships and relationships with other believers. I thank you, God, that you are the one that started it. You are the one that wants relationship. You are the one that wants good for us. You are the one that wants to be near. And so, Lord, I ask with all of my heart and all of my soul that inside of these walls of this local church, you would make us worship you more than any other men or women have ever worshiped you in their life. And only you, God, can do it. And I thank you, Lord, with all my heart and all my soul for the gift of response. And I pray, Jesus, that you would bless us as we leave to know how to apply that on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment situation. I say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand.